iFaith number 35, which is called Eternal Destiny. It is the third in a series of three messages on the Second Coming. First, we looked at 1 Thessalonians 4. Death is not the end. Paul clarifies some confusion because some people in the city of Thessalonica believe that if you died before the Lord's return, you would not share in salvation. Our second message came from 1 Thessalonians 5, and that was called Don't Predict, Prepare, because it's fruitless to predict the end, but it really pays off to prepare. I'm reminded of a neighbor of ours when we lived in Washington, D.C. His job was emergency preparedness, and particularly in the event of terror attacks. Well, as it turned out, on September 11th, 2001, he was in New York's World Trade Center. He was in one of the towers giving a lecture on what to do if terrorists flew planes into buildings. While he was speaking, the tower was shaking. That was simply the vibration from the attack of the other tower. He moved his group to a different part of the office complex. And this was, of course, interrupted as the Trade Center fell down. What is the likelihood of this? It'd be like a preacher preaching on the Second Coming, and then right in the middle, Christ shows up. We need to be prepared. It's not just talking. There's a time to get going, to do something. And so now we come to 2 Thessalonians. This letter was probably written a few months after 1 Thessalonians. And to understand Paul's purpose for writing, we need to understand the background, just a little bit of background. A false letter or report has been circulating. Let me read 2 Thessalonians 2:2. He urges them not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a prophecy or a spoken word or a letter supposedly from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So some people were trading on Paul's authority, and they were saying that he taught that the day of the Lord had already come. Maybe somehow in our Christian life, this is heaven on earth. This is it. There's nothing more. And he was often misrepresented. We know that from all of his letters. I know what that's like as a writer and speaker when I hear people quoting me, one group quoting me to support their point, another group quoting me to refute that point and say, no, he teaches this. That's just the way gossip is. That's why it's so important to go to the source. So that verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:2, is pretty important because it shows us that some people were teaching that the day of the Lord had already come. And he'll deal with this in all three chapters. Our text today is just a part of chapter 1. So let's read. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from the God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith, and in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. And that reminds me of many Christians I know, particularly in countries where there is no religious freedom or it's severely restricted. And did you know that the vast majority of the Christian world, and if we use that word very generously, but 80% or more live in countries where there's restricted or no freedom of religion? Thessalonians have been persecuted, and he's going to talk about that as we continue. But notice how positive he is. They have made progress since his former letter. But remember that the church in Thessalonica was born in persecution. It goes back to the very beginning, Acts 17. Let's continue. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that is, persecution. Is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since God, indeed, considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now we're in a second coming. Paul says that the persecution indicates that the Thessalonians are on the right track. Paul taught, just as Jesus taught, that if there's no opposition, we can be pretty sure we're not on the right track. Sooner or later, there will be opposition, slander, abuse. This is normal. It's part of the Christian life. And if we try to live as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7, it's unavoidable. And notice he mentions that punishment will come to some and relief to others. So there's going to be justice. In this world, there is not justice. There's sometimes very little, or it's warped. But ultimately, things will be fair. That's why the second coming is so important. Because life isn't fair. This world is not just. We continue. Let me just back up. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, afflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Now, that's our text for today. There's a lot in here. I've entitled the message Eternal Destiny. Of course, there's more than one destiny. So let's look at that. What happens to those who do not know Christ? Well, he mentions flaming fire and vengeance on those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel. Now, to be clear, the Bible doesn't teach that ignorance itself is a sin. God doesn't punish us for ignorance, willful ignorance, perhaps, but it's because of sin. Because they don't know the Savior, they don't have a solution for sin. So it's not that they're great people, they just don't believe in God, and God's going to punish them because they didn't know. I mean, imagine if a policeman arrested you for some law that you knew nothing about. You didn't know there was a law against whistling on Saturdays, and you were walking down the street whistling, and you get arrested. That'd be pretty bad. I mean, it would be very arbitrary, certainly, for God to punish those who don't know him just because they don't know him. But it's not like that, because the Bible teaches that all have sinned, we're all guilty. They don't know God, and they don't obey the gospel. They don't obey the gospel. The gospel requires a response. And there are three aspects of the destiny of the lost. One is that they're punished. How long? The Bible doesn't say. Jesus suggests in Luke 12:48 that punishment lasts as long as it needs to, depending on what's fair for that person. But it's not just punishment, the punishment of hell. It's being separated from the good things in Jesus Christ. So this happens away, it says, it happens away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. So they don't have the relationship with Christ, or if they did, it was not a true relationship. They may have thought it was. But they're missing out. Now, it's not as though they would want to be with God. God's not going to make anyone be in heaven who doesn't want to be in heaven. But there is that element of separation. And the third is destruction, eternal destruction. And again, the Bible says God can destroy both body and soul in hell. So they miss out on what could have been theirs. They're punished. And ultimately, when the punishment's over, they're destroyed. That's my understanding of what goes on. Now, what about believers? What's their eternal destiny? Well, Christians obey the gospel. And that's not just believing it initially, that's following it on a day-to-day basis. Now, we're not talking about salvation by works. But we are talking about what is biblical faith. And biblical faith involves obedience. They're two sides of one coin, or here, two sides of one shekel. Obeying the gospel does not mean repenting and getting baptized. Well, not only. It's more than that. Some churches, that's a code. They'll say, have you obeyed the gospel? And what they mean is, did you confess Jesus and were you baptized? And in a sense, yes, there's a response to the gospel. But the obedience begins there and it continues until the end. So Christians have embraced the gospel. And notice what will happen. It says that God will be glorified in his saints. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, to be marveled at among those who believe, all of those who believe. So God is glorified. I mean, hopefully by doing the work of God, we bring glory to God now. Jesus said something about that in John 17. So it's not glory for us, but God could be glorified. And not only glorified, marveled at. Did you catch that? To be marveled at among all who believed. We may know the Lord, but when the Lord returns, we're not going to yawn like, oh, this is nothing new. We knew you. And no, even if we're living as Christians, we'll be marveled. We'll be marveling. I mean, it's an incredible thing. We'll be in for some shock and awe. We're given very little detail. We emphasized this in the previous message. All we have is an outline, and it's not fruitful to try to determine the day of the end. The basic outline is that Jesus will come back, the dead will be resurrected, there's judgment, and then we go to our eternal reward, or that eternal penalty. It's permanent and it's irreversible. So, do we believe in the second coming of Christ? Do we understand that after that event, there is no more time to prepare? If we're right with the Lord, we'll be with him and with the saints eternally. If we're not, we'll be led away to punishment and we'll be destroyed. There will be no coming back from that. Do we believe this? Or have we accepted the narrative of the world? And I could also say it's the narrative of many worldly churches, even though they pretend to be evangelical. What is that narrative? It's that we're free to do as we please. There's no ultimate accountability. We do what we want. And to suggest someone is wrong is ungracious. To imply someone's not saved, well, that's almost diabolical. How could you say that? Everyone's okay. But that's not the biblical worldview. Biblical worldview, we have a serious problem with sin. Yes, we're free to do, we're free to resist God. We're free to do almost anything we can do, but that doesn't mean we should. I guess the question for me is, how much do my daily priorities reflect such a conviction? Am I just like the people I'm working with, traveling with? Am I just like the people who live in my city, in my priorities, my longings, my expenditures, my feelings, or am I stepping out in faith and obeying the gospel? Not just initially, but after that. The world has a narrative, and I'm sad to say many Christians have bought into that. The second coming will truly be an amazing event, a day of awe. But the question is, will it be awesome as we marvel? And we're so happy and we're relieved from the affliction and we embrace the Lord. Will it be awesome or will it be awful? We could be certain, God's word states, it will be one or the other. And that's our eternal destiny. It should be taken seriously.